Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this Thanksgiving week open forum. Open forum means any question you've got about the Catholic faith. We'd love to have a conversation with you about it. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Maybe you're a Catholic and there's some Catholic doctrine that you've been wondering about, or you're not sure, does it mean this or does it mean that? We'd love to help you out with that. Maybe there's a member of the family, a child or a parent or a friend or relative, a cousin. Maybe you're going to see them at Thanksgiving and you're like, I finally need to get an answer to that question they have. And you can give a call and we will do our very best to provide you with that answer so you can take that with you to your Thanksgiving meal and help somebody understand, I don't know, the Immaculate Conception or transubstantiation or the Trinity or something like that. 888-318-7884 is the number. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. How are you, Tim?
I am doing fantastic, my friend. It is great to be with you.
And also, and I imagine this might come up today, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines is Tim's widely acclaimed book among his many books, including something called Nuts and Bolts. I'm not sure exactly what that one is about.
That's a practical how-to guide to evangelization and apologetics.
And you wrote it so well that they made you the director of evangelization and apologetics.
There you go.
Congratulations on that. That must be a heck of a good book. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. Do you have anything to be thankful for this year, Tim, or for Thanksgiving?
Or? Oh, no. Just this past year has been absolutely incredible. You know, we were looking back at this year and all of the blessings. The biggest blessing, of course, being Mary Elizabeth.
Yes, right. That's right at the beginning of the year.
Born this year, January 13th. It's incredible. And then, of course, I had my health issues that looked pretty bad and now looks much, much better.
Yeah.
Due to the
ton of prayer, Tim, I got to say.
A ton of prayers. So it's exciting. I mean, my wife and I are ecstatic right now. We're going to have, I believe, God willing, a wonderful Thanksgiving and the very merriest of Christmases.
And I am told,
yes.
Now I haven't been here a full year yet.
Yes.
So I came 5 days after your sixth child?
Seventh.
Seventh child was born.
Actually, ninth. My daughter Catherine would quickly correct me if I said seven.
Yeah.
We have two in heaven. Catherine always does that. Daddy?
Two in heaven.
We have nine. There's two in heaven and seven on earth. Okay, yeah. Catherine, just in case you're listening or watching.
Yeah, but I have not experienced, therefore, the Tim Staples Christmas, but I'm told you're an enthusiast of Christmas.
Yes, I'm kind of insane when it comes to... I am... What's his name? The Griswolds, right?
Oh, you're the Griswolds.
I'm the Griswold of the neighborhood. And I go crazy. I have a hard time waiting until... You know, I can't wait any more than a day after Thanksgiving to put up the lights.
Oh, is that what it is? The day after Thanksgiving, the lights go up?
But they're Advent lights, understand.
Yes. Okay. Well, then they should go up after the Feast of Christ the King on Sunday, right?
Yeah, I guess. But I can't wait that long.
that's what you mean by you can't wait.
That's right.
Yeah. So, you will... continue to put up lights, or they all go up, right? Like, do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Are they incremental, or do they just all go up?
They all go up. We plug in all the lights, and all the power in the neighborhood goes off.
Right, yeah. Well, there's nothing quite like the beauty of a San Diego Christmas.
Amen.
I mean, with the snow all about.
How about Thanksgiving this year? It's going to be 90 degrees at the beach on Thanksgiving.
No, imagine that in here. Like, what are we, 10 miles from the beach maybe in here as the crow flies?
Maybe a little more.
What, is it going to be 100 degrees or something for Thanksgiving Day?
Oh, yeah.
That's good. That's a beautiful wonderful Thanksgiving. Cooking that turkey. 100 degree.
Got the AC cranking and it's still hot.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So are there Advent traditions in the Staples household? Like, does anybody get a chocolate on any day, or do you have a calendar, or what do you do?
Yeah, we do. We have a calendar and we have scripture readings and readings about Advent on each day. So each night, a different one of our kids will take one of these little cards and they'll read from it about Advent leading up to Christmas, and then we put each one on the tree.
Oh.
See, that's our Advent tree.
Yes. You understand? until the 25th, Christmas. Then it's a Christmas tree.
That's right.
Wait, so you
and we light the candles. We have the Advent candles on our dining room table as well. So each night we light a candle and we sing songs in preparation for Christmas. The kids love to sing before dinner.
All right. So first of all, one thing, it's beautiful because these traditions matter in the spiritual life of children.
Oh,
they
yes.
matter a great deal. And as they pass through childhood into adolescence and adulthood, these kinds of traditions do in fact matter.
They do. And you don't realize, you know, I've mentioned to you before that each night I pray with my kids and then I doused them. I don't just bless them with holy water. I kind of doused them. And so my son Luke, each night, he goes like this. He's laying down and he goes like this. You know, for those of you who can't see this because this is radio, he puts his hands on both sides of his face because he doesn't want the water to go into his ears. So he goes like this. And then I doused him with holy water. And yet, if I don't do it, especially my daughters Rose and Catherine, we'll say, you didn't bless us with holy water yet. You know, I mean, they love it.
Yeah.
They love these traditions and they get so attached to them that if you don't do it, they say, but daddy, it's beautiful.
One of the things that makes children feel the safest in the world is routines.
Yes.
And when those routines include the love of God for them, that's a tremendous blessing in childhood.
It really is. And you see it in their conversations. You know, either with their cousins, other family, extended family, or friends when we get together for whatever it is, homeschooling events, birthday parties, whatever. It's amazing how our kids, now it's helpful being around other kids that are in a Catholic homeschooling community and talk about God, but it's wonderful how it just trips off their tongue. God is so much a part of their lives every day that they just think, hey, everybody's like this, right?
Yeah, right. I got to ask you about that Advent tree, though, before we go to questions. And again, the number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And it's open forum, so any question you've got on the Catholic faith is fine. But you said you stick the prayers on the Advent tree. So that means you get a tree and the tree stays up all through Advent.
And Christmas.
And then is it a live tree?
No. I will tell you what we do at the Staples household. Yeah. We have an enormous fake tree that I really like. Got it from Costco. It's huge. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It changes colors. And my wife likes to have real trees. And so we do every other year.
Oh.
Every other year we get a real tree, and every other year we put up the artificial tree. Now, when we do the real tree, now this year we're doing the artificial. You can't put it up as early.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Like that's
yes. So that kind of. But see, what we have is this big booklet that has for each day of Advent a different reading.
Yeah,
and then you know, with a little thing, you can put it on the tree. So when we have the fake tree, it works great. We can put it on each time. But when we don't have the fake tree and the tree isn't up yet, we have to save them. And once the tree goes
then we'll
put them all on the tree.
Yeah. And then you said for Christmas as well, but that you mean through the Christmas season?
Absolutely.
All the way till the Feast of the Epiphany?
Absolutely.
I got you. Okay. And that's January 6th.
January 6th. That's right.
And the Epiphany is – we got to go to a break, so just tell me real quick. What does Epiphany mean?
Epiphany means the manifestation when Jesus and the truth was first manifest to the Gentiles, symbolized by the three – or we say, quote unquote, three magi who came from the east.
And it used to be, you know, because we live right here on the border. When I was a kid, Mexicans celebrated Epiphany even more with more kind of pageantry than Christmas itself.
Right.
But I'm told now, I don't have direct experience of this, but it's kind of become more Americanized down there.
It has. My wife is Mexican.
Oh, yeah.
And they're they're pretty much Americanized, at least her family right now. But Christmas is enormous. My goodness, every time we get together with her family, I mean, you know, you've got all the Mexican food. You could feed three neighborhoods what they have in one house. It's really awesome.
Yeah, I like those Christmas what are the ones in the corn husks? I forgot.
Oh, yeah, the
tamales.
Tamales,
yeah,
yes.
Christmas tamales. All right,
Did I tell you the first time I had tamales was at my wife's family's house, and I tried to eat the I didn't know.
You ate
I had never
corn.
Had real tamales before, and I'm going,
these are delicious.
Oh, man, this is. And finally, somebody saw me, and they just started laughing. Oh, my God.
That is funny.
I am a gringo.
It's funny.
Yes.
In my neighborhood, ladies will come around and sell you tamales around Christmas time.
Oh, cool.
So they're good.
Oh,
they are. I mean, I don't know if Americans can even legally make a tamale as good as a Mexican woman can.
I've not found one yet.
Yeah, that might be against the law in California. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 19 in Jericho, Zacchaeus, a wealthy tax collector, climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus pass by. Jesus called him down by name and stayed at his house, to the dismay of many in the crowd. But Zacchaeus, there on the spot, committed half of his wealth to the poor and resolved to pay fourfold anyone he may have extorted. Our Lord responded, "Today salvation has come to this house." It was the Lord's grace that touched Zacchaeus, and he chose to accept it. It was personal and immediate. A few years ago, I received an inquiry by a soldier in Iraq who noticed the old prayer to St. Michael the Archangel taped to a Humvee. It piqued his interest to such a degree that he investigated the Catholic Church and plans to join it. Our faith comes to us as personally and as uniquely as it did to the man in the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus is you and me. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. A hail and hearty Tim Staples is our guest this hour. And Tim, as you said the first time, lots to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. I have to say I'm very thankful. I just want to say this because I may not get another opportunity to say it. I'm very thankful for being here at Catholic Answers.
Praise God.
Very, very thankful. It's just been it's been blessing after blessing for me, Tim.
Yeah. It's
just as beautiful as can be.
I'm coming up on 13 years.
Yeah.
As of January 2nd, it'll be 13 years. This has been the best 13 years of my life.
Yeah.
Catholic Answers is wonderful.
Well, I certainly have been happy to be here. 10 months now. It'll be a year on January 18th, in case, you know, you're thinking about getting me a present. I'm just saying, I don't know what's in your mind. Yes. Sam, I can't speak for you, but open forum today. Open forum means any question you have about the life, the faith, the history, the teachings of the Catholic Church, whether you want to know about the Bible or the sacraments, the popes, the saints. That's what Tim Staples is here to help you with. And if you are not a Catholic, you are very welcome to call. If you are a Catholic, you're very welcome to call. Anybody is welcome to call, Catholic or non-Catholic. And Jordan called from Greenville, South Carolina, listening on the EWTN app. Jordan, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Tim. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I just had a quick question. I'm in a medical ethics class in college, and we're talking a whole lot about healthcare right now. and about the debate that's going on. And I was just curious if the Catholic Church had any sort of stance or position on whether or not healthcare should be a right or a privilege.
Sure. Great question. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that healthcare is a right, but that has to be qualified. Now, if you want to see some documentation on that, I'd recommend you check out Christa Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38, from Pope St. John Paul the Great, as well as Gaudium et Spes from the documents of Vatican II, paragraph 26. And you'll see there both of those lists, or both of those documents, neither gives an exhaustive list, but both of them give lists of various things that are rights. You know, we have a right to a roof over our heads. We have a right to food and hydration, and healthcare is one of them, education. There are all sorts of rights that are rooted, of course, in our dignity as human beings. But here's where I think, now I know when I say that, we have folks on the quote-unquote political right, I know we don't like, we have an aversion to saying left and right here, but I don't know how to explain it other than to use the term Cy.
Yeah, okay.
Who will go nuts on me. You know, the Glenn Becks of the world will go crazy. It's not a right. It's not a right. Well, of course it's a right. It's rooted in our dignity. Take a roof over your head. It is contrary to human dignity for a human being to be sleeping out in the street.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have an obligation in justice as well as in charity, in justice, to help those people to have a decent place where they can lie their head and be protected from the elements. And we could go down the list, food and so forth. But here's the key, though, for my friends on the right who get mad when we say that these things are rights. Because they are rights does not mean that they have to be given to everyone for free. And it doesn't also mean that we have to become socialists and communists to say the government has to give everything to us for free. That is a non sequitur, but I'm telling you, folks on some folks on the right, that's where they go every time you say this. Oh, you're a communist, you're a socialist. And that is not true. In fact, I remember when this issue, go back to the Obamacare situation, where there was a committee on the American bishops who wrote a document that, you know, was in favor of Obamacare, right? Then they wished they hadn't written that when all of the attacks came on religious freedom and Cardinal Dolan got lied to three times by President Obama to his face about, you know, oh, we won't take away your religious liberty. And then, of course, mm-hmm. they did just that. All right. Two bishops who I happen to know, both of them, Bishop Robert Finn of Kansas City, Missouri, and Archbishop Nauman of Kansas City, Kansas, on the other side of the river, did a joint pastoral letter. It's a wonderful letter. You can find it online on healthcare, and they explain in that exactly what I'm saying now, and they say much more, that because these things are rights doesn't necessarily mean that then the government has to provide it. I mean, think about it. Think about Catholic education, right? Wouldn't we be the ultimate hypocrites as Catholics if we say, well, because healthcare is a right, it has to be given free, then why in the world does it cost our kids, a zillion dollars? You got to take out a loan or mortgage your house to pay for Catholic education.
Right.
If it's supposed to be given for free, somebody get the message to the bishops, because I only know of one diocese, Wichita, where Catholic education is free to those who tithe. So the bottom line is this, that we can debate as Catholics how it is best to get these things that are rights to people. Because we believe people have a right to food and hydration,
yeah,
doesn't mean, okay, go and steal whatever you want from the local grocery store. No, we can debate the methods, what is best, a market system, a tendency toward a more socialized thing, although we have to be careful because communism, socialism has been condemned by the church, and it's a very dangerous thing when you start taking away people's freedom. So, you know, anyway, we're not going to answer every question about which is the best way to provide health care, but I think we need to know. And my brother, I hope this is shedding some light for you, Jordan, that we can have legitimate disagreements I will tell you, I did not agree with that bishop's document on Obamacare. I said from the start, I thought Obamacare was a disaster in the making, and I think it is. And there are, I think, better ways that we can get mm-hmm. health care to the people. So does that help, Jordan?
Jordan, are you with us?
Okay, we lost Jordan. Well, thanks for your call, my friend. It's a great question.
He dropped because you're a communist.
That's right. There you go.
Mike in Folsom, California, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Am I pushed the right button here? Mike, are you there? Mike? No? Am I pushing the right? Okay. I am on line one. No, he's not there. He's not there. Let's try Sarah in Ohio. I don't believe that was a mistake on my part. I make a lot of mistakes. I just, since you're the director of apologetics and evangelization, I want you to not report this at the meeting as another of size mistakes. Sarah in Ohio, listening on 89.7 FM Annunciation Radio. You are on with Tim Staples.
Hi. I work with a couple people that subscribe to the Muslim faith, and
yes.
I got in a conversation with one of them the other day, and they said that Muslims and Christians don't have that many differences. And I was thinking that I heard in a talk somewhere that Muslims, they're pretty much against the idea of Christianity. So I mean, are they just not understanding their religion quite right, or
right?
I mean. And then I guess maybe a follow-up to that would be, are there Muslims that are, you know, in America, in some pretty Christian areas, that don't realize what their doctrine actually says? And maybe we should give them the benefit of the doubt?
Sure. Absolutely. Sarah, it's a great question. I have had some experience, in fact, quite a bit of experience with our Muslim friends over many, many years of both study and talking with them. And I can tell you that in one sense, there's really no such, this is going to sound crazy, but there's no such thing as Islam.
You say, what?
What? What? There, huh? Well, there's not, because see, one thing we have to understand, Sarah, is there's no Pope in Islam. You know, we can say the authentic, the true Christian faith is that faith which is taught by all the bishops of the Catholic Church in union with the Bishop of Rome for 2,000 years. That is – now, all the others who claim Christianity are split-offs from the Catholic Church, or they're split-offs from split-offs. But it's the Catholic Church that teaches the authentic, the truth, the fullness of the revelation properly interpreted that Jesus has deigned to communicate to us for our salvation. In Islam, there is no pope. You have Sunni, you have Shia. And even among the Sunni and Shia, you have so many splits and splinters. They kill each other. They don't just kill, you know, Christians and such, but they kill each other. Now, you're oversimplifying, Tim. All Muslims don't kill each other. You're right. But they do. You go over, I mean, it's not all of them. But what I'm saying is the divisions are enormous in Islam itself. Now, having said that, I do think that in America in particular, you do have, and I've talked to some who are the more moderate or liberal Muslims who spiritualize the Quran entirely, who are, let's face it, they're very liberal in their understanding. And I've sat down with them, I've talked with them, disagreed, and we go back and forth. And I remember I was in the car with my wife and my driver who was taking us to the airport, and he was Muslim. And I happen to know him because he's driven me many times. And so we have an ongoing conversation going on. I'm going to Catholicize you if you're watching. But, you know, it's all, you know, it's really well, you know, well-mannered and respectful. But in this one discussion, my wife just happened to be in the car, and this was the first time she had ever, she didn't know about the backstory of, yeah. I've talked to him many times. And so he said something, I forget even what it was, but I said, you know what, and I won't say his name now, but let's say it was Johnny. It's not, but Johnny. That's precisely why I believe Muhammad is a false prophet, because what he says there is absolutely false, you know, and my wife's face turned white. She was like, What are you doing? We're gonna be killed. But you see, no, and we even joked about it afterward, how he said, look, we've had a pretty intense conversation. We disagreed, and we haven't killed each other, have we? Well, you know what? We got to take a break, but I'd like to put a bow on this after the break, if I could.
A little bit more on the differences and the similarities where they exist between Islam and Christianity. Tim Staples, our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
This November, Pope Francis returns to Asia with a message of love, peace, and harmony. Follow the Holy Father in Myanmar and neighboring Bangladesh as he encounters the faithful, dignitaries, young people, and more, promoting peaceful resolution to conflict and respect for human dignity. EWTN brings you live coverage of Pope Francis in Myanmar and Bangladesh, November 27th through December 2nd, here on EWTN Television.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. 888-318-7884 is our number. Open forum means any question you have about the Catholic faith, what we believe, what we do. We'd love to be able to answer those questions, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. We were talking with Sarah before, who was asking about are the differences. I guess the essential question is about the differences between Islam and Christianity.
Yeah, Sarah's point was there. She heard that there's not many differences. And I was pointing out real quickly that in Islam, you have such a wide variety of beliefs, and not just between Sunni and Shia, but between Sunni and Sunni, Shia and Shia. There are lots of different sects, number one. And number two, I would say, to put a bow on this, Sarah, there are some crucial agreements that we have with Islam.
Okay.
In fact, I wrote a blog post you can get at Catholic.com where it's titled, Do Christians and Muslims Worship the Same God? And I got a huge pushback on this when I said yes.
I know.
And why did I say yes? Because, well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says exactly that in paragraph 841, as does the document from Vatican II, Nostra Aetate, paragraph 3, talks about just that. And this is a tremendously important point. In as much as Muslims believe that God is absolutely one, self-sustaining, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and they do,
mm-hmm.
self-subsistent being, in fact, Muslim scholars will say, we say amen. That is absolutely right. That is God.
Mm-hmm.
There is no other God other than that God. And so, yeah, in as much as they say God is absolutely one, that brings them much closer to us than polytheists, for example, which
right.
would be some a minority of Hindus, for example, and or Buddhists that are basically, as John Paul the Great referred to them, at least the most ancient form of Buddhists, as religious atheists. They don't believe in God, don't believe in the immortal soul, and such. So Muslims are much closer to us than they are, and we can rejoice in that and say, hey, this is something we can agree on. They also believe in things like justice as absolutes, and that there's an absolute morality. There is it. Now, we can definitely disagree on particular points, but there are a lot of things that we can't agree on. Now, having said that, Sarah, that doesn't mean that there are not many differences. I would absolutely disagree with that, because there are huge differences. Because even though we agree in the one God, Muslims reject God as he has been revealed in and through Jesus Christ as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you go to Surah, for example, 4, Surah 5, and Surah 19 in the Quran itself, you will find the Quran rejects Jesus as the Son of God, rejects Jesus as God, and in fact rejects the what is a historical fact that Jesus was crucified even. And there's much, much more. And so the disagreements are absolutely profound, and they are great. So we don't want to, you know, either overemphasize the agreements we have to say, oh, well, see, we're totally in agreement. We don't want to, at the same time, dismiss all of them either and make like, oh, we don't have any agreements with our Muslim friends. I have found over the years, my friend, as I mentioned before, Sarah, I've had lots of discussions, and not just in this country, in other countries, a couple of other countries, with actually three different countries with Muslims, and I have found the discussions to be really fruitful. And I don't have time to share particulars right there, but I would encourage you to check out that blog post that I mentioned before. In fact, if you go to timstaples.com, I have a series of blog posts. I think it's 5 or 6 on Islam available at my website. And it starts with, at timstaples.com, it starts with the Do Christians and Muslims Worship the Same God? That's where I kind of start with what we agree on and then move into what we disagree on as well.
Sarah, thanks for hanging on through the break and all to get the full answer there. And we very much appreciate the call and the question. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we'd love to take your call, 888-318-7884. Now we go to Mike in Folsom, California, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Are you there with us, Mike?
Yeah, can you hear me now?
We can, yes. Your question for Tim Staples. Thanks.
Hi, Tim. You were talking about Thanksgiving. Well, I have to give thanks for you guys and your program.
Praise God, brother.
Much.
Thank you, Mike.
So, you know, the standard apologetic discussion of whether Jesus was had blood brothers or so on centers around the use of the word brothers, and there's no word for cousin or other relative in the language that the Bible was written in, yet the Vulgate, and I think the Douay Rheims, refers to Elizabeth as the cousin of Mary. Other Catholic Bibles refer to Elizabeth as a relative of Mary's. So I'm confused a little bit about why cousin is used in one case, but is not in another case.
Gotcha. Mike, great question. I want to recommend to you and to our listeners to check out my book that Cy mentioned earlier, called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I go into great detail on this in that book that I think is available right now at a reduced rate. Maybe we'll get to that later.
Okay.
But very importantly, Mike, I want to tweak that just a little bit. When you say that there was no word for cousin, we have to be a little bit careful there, because there was no word for cousin in Hebrew and in Aramaic. That was the language of the Old Testament. Well, Hebrew is a language of the Old Testament, and perhaps parts of Daniel Aramaic. But that's crucial, because Jesus, of course, was born into a Jewish family, right? The apostles, they're Jews. They were raised in a culture that did not have in its ancient language, or in its common language, the ancient language Hebrew, the common language of Aramaic, a term for cousin. And so what happens in Hebrew, for example, you start using what's called a circumlocution, right? Because there's no word for cousin, at times you'll see it's father, his father's brother's son, right? In order to get at cousin,
yeah,
his father's brother's son. But you can imagine that becomes a little clumsy. And so they reduced that in time to just saying brother. So extended relations, and not just for cousin, but for other extended relations, became commonly brother and sister. And you see this everywhere in the Old Testament. For example, famously in Genesis, oh gosh, where would that be? Chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. We have the famous case of Abraham and Lot, where even though they are uncle and nephew by relation, they call each other brother. In fact, in my book, I go through a litany of examples. In fact, I have an example from Tobit where, and by the way, we're going to get to this in a moment, where later Greek, which, by the way, the New Testament was written in, does have a word for cousin, anepsios. It's only used one time in the New Testament, and that's in Colossians 4, verse 10. The cousin, let's see, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, I believe it is. So there is a word for cousin in Greek. And so some of the later books, the Deuterocanonicals, were written in Greek. And so it's interesting to see how, for example, in Tobit, you have in one verse the same person referred to as cousin and brother.
Yeah.
In the same verse. And why is that? Because this is a very important point, Mike, is that over time, when Greek came in as the language of the empire, you know, when Alexander the Great took over the world, and by 332, Greek became the lingua franca, right, of the world, kind of like what English is now. And so the scriptures would then, the Old Testament would be translated into Greek. And so what happens is you do have a word in Greek for brother, adelphos, and a word for cousin, anepsios. But what you have is even in the Greek scriptures, they will still use the word brother for extended relations. Why? Because that's the way the Jewish people talked, right? They wrote Greek with a Jewish accent, in other words, right?
Right.
That's the way they talked. And that's why in the New Testament, you will see, brother is used interchangeably. And I give you examples in my book, how the brothers and sisters of the Lord, for example, are obviously not uterine brothers. We know that, for example, in Matthew 13:55, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, the brothers of the Lord, we have just, 13 chapters later in Matthew 27:55 and 56, we have James and Joseph mentioned again, and this time their mother, and it ain't Mary. So what does that tell you? They're not uterine brothers. They're extended relations, kind of cousins or something like that, but the term brother is used because that's how Jewish people talk. Just like kind of like in the, I use this example in the book, in the African American community, they call each other brothers readily, and there's a deep spiritual tradition that goes with that because they're kinfolk, not just by the same mama in a physical right. sense, but we are kinfolk, right? We are brothers, and so we are in Christianity as well. So here's the key. When Elizabeth is referred to as Mary's cousin, actually the word cousin isn't used there, anepsios. It's sungenis, which can be cousin, but can also be any number of extended relations. So there, that's not a good example to use for cousin. We do have it used, as I said, in Mark chapter 4. But the bottom line is this, all right? How you discern whether brother is being used as a cousin or extended relation, or if it's being used by a brother, that is a uterine brother, is from the context. And in my book, I show you not only in Matthew 13:55 and Matthew 27, that would be 14 chapters later, in Matthew 27:55 and 56, do we have the brothers of the Lord referred to as having a mother that's not Mary. So guess what? They're not uterine brothers of Jesus. They have a different mother. And there's actually a hint in Scripture from John 19 that other woman is called Mary, Mary's sister, right? So we have all sorts of little clues there. And that's in, in John 19 at the scene of the foot of the cross there, starting at about verse 24-25. So here's the bottom line. We have to understand that brothers, look at the context to see how it's being used. And I'll leave you with one last one, Galatians 1:19, where St. Paul is talking about how after his conversion, years before, he's writing about this years after the fact. He says, years ago, after my conversion, he says he spent 3 years preaching, and then he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. right? He's going up basically to get approval from the Pope. But he goes up to see Peter, and while I was there in Jerusalem, none other of the apostles did I see except James, the Lord's brother. This is another hint here, because notice, James, the Lord's brother, is referred to as an apostle. Even John Calvin understood this in his commentary, that this James, who is a brother of the Lord, is also an apostle. So what does that tell you? Well, there's only two Jameses that are apostles. The first James has a dad named Zebedee.
Yeah.
We see that in Luke 3? No, that would be Luke chapter 6, Mark chapter 3, Matthew 10, all the list of the apostles, you can see this. James and John are the sons of Zebedee, not Joseph.
Yeah.
Right? So what does that tell you? James, the first James, is not the uterine brother of the Lord. Now, we happen to know that the brother of the Lord here would not be James, because James was killed early on in Acts chapter 12, first three verses. He was beheaded.
So has to be the other James.
It has to be the second James. And the second James, or James the Less, as he's referred to, if you go to, let's see, go to Luke's version, chapter 6, I think it's verses 14 and 15, right there, you'll see that Luke is referred Luke refers to the second James as son of Alphaeus. So guess what? His daddy is not Joseph either. So these are little hints to where we can know that James, Joseph, the brothers of the Lord that are mentioned, are not uterine brothers of Jesus. And there's more that I do in the book, but I hope, Mike, that's helpful for you.
And we got to take a break, Mike. So we'll just say thanks for the call, and we will be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
What does it mean to say that Scripture is inspired? Why don't Catholics believe that the Bible is the sole rule of faith? Do Christians have to follow all the strange and archaic laws found in the Old Testament? 20 Answers the Bible offers a truly Catholic perspective on Scripture, showing how it harmonizes with God's revelation in sacred tradition and with the teaching authority of the Church. 20 Answers the Bible is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale. With hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the Internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, taking your calls on any aspect of Catholic life or faith. I want to remind you, if you have not done so, please remember to sign up one of these days for our radio club. Right now, you're getting Jimmy Akin for free. We're sending out a free MP3 of Jimmy Akin's talk at our most recent conference, What Was the Reformation All About? He will answer that question for you. You just go to catholic.com/radio club, and then we send you a newsletter via email each week, just one newsletter, and it's fun and entertaining, or worth having, I would say. And so we'd love you to sign up for Radio Club, catholic.com/radio club. We go now to Eugene in Brick, New Jersey, listening on 89.3 FM. Eugene, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yes. It's regarding the Apostles' Creed and the statement that says he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I always thought that once we die, we're judged, and that's it.
Yes.
And it sounds like there's going to be another judgment.
Yes, absolutely. It's a great question, my friend. And actually, there is. I'm going to recommend to you a CD set that I did here at Catholic Answers, and to our listeners. It's called Last Call: Death, Judgment, Heaven, Hell. It's an apologetic approach to what we call eschatology, or the study of the last things. And in that, I go into great, in fact, I'm turning that into a book right now, but that goes into great detail on the distinctions between the two judgments. Now, this is a common misconception that folks have. So I appreciate you asking this question, my friend, because there are a lot of folks that have this misconception to think there's only one judgment. Actually, there's two. And this is how we know this. First of all, there is a judgment that we call in Catholic theology the particular judgment that occurs at the point of death. A text the Catechism uses to demonstrate this is Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment. So there is an immediate judgment. It's also hinted at, for example, by our Lord in Luke chapter 16. If you remember, he tells the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where, you know, the rich man lives lavishly and the poor man is suffering terribly, but then they die and the rich man goes to a place of torment while Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise. And this is all happening while there are still people living on the earth. And the story makes that clear. So what does that tell you? That what's implied there is that there is an immediate judgment at the point of death, and people go to their reward. For those past the age of accountability, when we die, there are only two final destinations, heaven or hell. That's it. Purgatory, of course, is a pit stop on the way to heaven for those who are not fully purified but in a state of grace. So here's the key. Now, there is that particular judgment that happens immediately. However, Scripture is also very clear in Revelation chapter 20, for example, in Matthew 25, for example, verses 31 through 46. Jesus teaches on the final judgment where, you know, he will gather all the people from the four corners of the earth, right? Everyone will be judged, and this will be a public judgment. The first is a private judgment just between you and God when you die. However, at the end of time, everyone, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, right? Jesus teaches that in John chapter 5. St. Paul teaches it in Acts chapter 24. The resurrection of both the just and the unjust, so that at the end of time, both the living and the dead, meaning 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and also 1 Corinthians 15:51 tells us that those who are alive when Jesus comes will never see death. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:51, St. Paul says, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes, right? So those who are alive and remain, as St. Paul will put it in 1 Corinthians 4:16, will never die. So that's why there is the judgment of the living and the dead. The dead refers to those who have died. They've already received their particular judgment. they will be, yes, judged again and in their body. So there will be the resurrection of the body. And so the living and the dead, the just and the unjust will all stand before Almighty God at the end of time. And if you think about it, Eugene, there are several reasons why this is fitting. Because think about it. When you, if you die, you or I die right now, we get judged immediately. However, both our good deeds and our evil deeds have ripple effects, right? The good that I'm doing now, hopefully with my kids, is going to have effect in their lives and their kids' lives and so forth, and down through the ripple effect, right? We don't even know how our good deeds will impact generation after generation. And you don't know that at the time of your death. And so that needs to be made clear, both the good and the evil results of our actions at that final judgment. But then most importantly, not only will that be made known, but Cy, this is the, to me, the most beautiful part of the final judgment. God, my friend, will be glorified. God will be glorified and seen to be perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And you and I and all of humanity will know exactly why God did or allowed everything that he did or allowed. We will understand why. I encourage folks to say this to moms that have lost children. I know this is a comfort for my wife, who lost two of our children in miscarriages. We are going to know why that happened, how it fit into God's entire plan, why he permitted it. It's going to be glorious. God will be glorified, and he will be all in all. And then, of course, it's also fitting, because we sinned in our bodies, it's fitting that at the end of time we be judged in our bodies. St. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will be judged in our or for what we did in our bodies. So that's just some of the reasons. We could talk more, my friend, but some of the reasons why there are two judgments, the particular judgment at death, remember, and then the final judgment at the end of time. I hope that helps.
Eugene, thanks very, very much for that call. We'll try to get another call in before the top of the hour. But I will say this. If you're on the line, don't go anywhere. Stay on the line. Tim will be here another hour after this. A more open forum coming up. We go now to, oh, Larry in Waterville, Massachusetts. I love Waterville, Massachusetts, out there on the Red Line. 90.3 FM is the station. Larry, your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah, hello.
Hello, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
Hi, Larry. Hi there. Yeah, my question is, I grew up Catholic.
Yes.
And I would like to know where and how we back up the Ascension of Mary.
Ah, gotcha. Well, first of all, Larry, it's not the Ascension of Mary. The Ascension is of Jesus. Remember the difference. Jesus ascended, meaning he raised himself from the dead because he is the God-man. Remember, he said prophetically, destroy this temple in John chapter 2. He said, destroy this temple, and I, in 3 days, I will raise it up. See, he has, God has the power to do that. Hence, he ascended. But Mary did not ascend. She was assumed, because she's not God. She didn't have the power to raise herself. She was assumed bodily into heaven. And we know this. In fact, Larry, I'd encourage you as well. In fact, maybe, if we could get your name and address, Larry, I would love to send you my book for free called Behold Your Mother. If you don't mind, we'll take your address if you'd like, and I'll send you my book on the Blessed Virgin Mary, where I give great detail on this. But real quickly, because we're almost out of time, I'll give you a couple of verses to look at that demonstrate the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Number one, Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. John, and you have to remember the book of Revelation, John is basically peering into heaven. And he sees two essential things here. He sees the temple that we know represents the body of Jesus. And he sees the Ark of the Covenant, which we know represents the body of Mary. Hence, we have Jesus and Mary in heaven, and not just in heaven, but bodily there in heaven. And then you have Revelation 12:1, where Mary, the woman who gives birth to the Messiah, in verses 4 and 5, is depicted as in heaven with a crown on her head, the moon under her feet. Clearly, she has a body gloriously assumed into heaven. But hang in there, my friend, because I'd love to send you my book, Behold Your Mother, for free.
Thank you very much, Larry. I should not have asked the man who wrote Behold Your Mother a Marian question right as we're coming up to the end. But we'll take a quick break and lots more questions as we continue with Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples right after this.